Now let us stand as we look into the Word of God this morning. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to the book of John, chapter 17. John, chapter 17. I want to begin our reading at verse 17. John chapter 17, beginning at verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. May God's blessings rest upon the reading and the ministry of His Word. God bless you, friends. You may be seated. The Apostle John was quite different from the other apostles in the way that he writes his gospel. John is a very intimate disciple of the Son of God. John, more than any other disciple, talks about the heart of Jesus. You have less miracles mentioned in the Gospel of John, but more conversations are recorded. You have less of what Christ did, and more of what Christ was. And this is because John is made up that way. There is something about John that committed himself very early to getting to the very heart of the Son of God. Consequently, it is only to John that Jesus seemingly reveals this, and John then shares this with us this morning concerning the sanctification of Christ. Jesus Christ said, "For their sakes I sanctify myself." Jesus Christ said, not only for his sake, but for the sake of others, he had indeed sanctified himself. Notice very carefully how he puts it. He says, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." Now, in order for us to understand what Jesus is saying, we obviously need to understand what he means here by this word sanctify. Let's begin in the history of Israel. You remember that after the death angel had come over Egypt, if there had been blood applied to the lintels of the house, the firstborn, in fact the entire house, but especially the firstborn in every Israelite's family, was spared. Now, following this, God said to Moses, "The firstborn is mine." The firstborn then was to be devoted, was to be set apart unto God. Consequently, in the nation at the outset then, the firstborn was the one that God said is especially set apart unto me. Following that, God permitted the Levite to take the place of the firstborn. So here you had the beginning of the Levitical priesthood, this Levitical ministry, where now, just as the firstborn had stood for the nation, now the Levitical priesthood shall stand for the entire nation. And in order to see how holy this really was, you have to remember the ceremony that set apart the Levite. The high priest would take blood, which typified the Lamb of God. And when he would take that blood, he first of all would apply the blood to the Levite's right hand. Secondly, the priest would apply the blood to the Levite's right eye. And thirdly, the priest applied the blood to the Levite's right foot, letting us know that in these right hand faculties, he was set apart unto God. All that he saw, all his vision was set apart to God. All that he did, typified by his right hand, was set apart from God. Everywhere he went, typified by his right foot, was set apart to God. In other words, every area of his life was set apart to God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says that you and I are kings and priests unto God. That being the case, then everything we think, everything we say, everything we do, everywhere we go is to be set apart to the glory of God. Our lifestyles, our commitment, our duties are to be wholly devoted unto the Lord our God. Following this, God then let the nation, which was represented by the Levite, represent then the entire human race, so that what God was doing in Israel was a pattern as to what God wanted to do for mankind in general. Thus you then had the coming of the Son of Man. You had the coming of the one who was mankind himself. And so that in the Lord Jesus, we have the summing up of mankind. Consequently, when he says then, I sanctify myself, he means I am set apart, for I represent mankind. He means, secondly, being set apart, I am consecrated, I am devoted unto Jehovah. And he means, thirdly, because I am set apart, and following that, I am devoted, I am consecrated, then finally, I am made holy. So all of these connotations go into this matter of Jesus Christ sanctifying himself. Now, there are two aspects of this that I want us to look at today. First of all, the sanctification of the Lord himself, and secondly, his sanctifying himself for others. First of all, the sanctification of Christ himself. The sanctification of Christ himself. Now, Christ was set apart. Christ was who gladly said, I will set apart myself for the glory of God. Now remember, God had already set him apart. God had already devoted him, but now by an act of his will, Christ responds to that consecration which God had already made of him, and by his will, and there's where the act of sanctification comes in, by his will, he himself set apart those whom he would bring unto himself, and he also set apart himself. Now, how did he do this? He did it in every area of his life. The first time we see him doing that, when he was 12 years of age, he had been in the temple. His mother and his father were terribly upset. They looked all over Jerusalem for him. They looked where you would usually look for boys, but you didn't find this young man where you normally would find boys. Boys are not normally sitting in the midst of THDs, doctors of theology. When's the last time you've seen a 12-year-old boy sitting in the midst of doctors of theology and answering questions on theology from the doctors of theology themselves? When's the last time you've seen a young man so committed to God, so all out for what God had called him to do, that he goes to the doctors of theology trying to find more about his mission in this world? You won't see it happen. Joppa. That's where they found the Son of God, because this young boy Jesus at an early age had consecrated himself to know the will of God. Consequently, when his mother reprimands him, he replies, "Don't you know that I should be about my Father's business?" That gives us an index into what he was talking with the doctors of the law. In other words, he had been talking to them about his mission on earth. Already he's setting himself apart. The second time this happens was when he was tempted three times. He recognizes that in those three temptations, he has, in a small way, all of the temptations of life he will later have in a large way. First of all, he was tempted to leave the hard, stony path of duty for mere pleasure. Turn the stones into bread. Secondly, he was tempted to be impetuous, to get ahead of God and not wait for God to work out his plan by hurling himself down from the temple. And thirdly, he was tempted to pay homage to the majesty of evil. He was tempted to bow to that which is wrong. He was tempted to say right is wrong and wrong is right. And he resisted all three. And by resisting all three, then all the temptations that ever came later had absolutely no effect upon him. For he had already, by his consecration of himself, won the battle. Child of God, that's the way you'll get victory. It's when you consecrate yourself to God and settle the battle in your mind that regardless of what comes or what goes, you are not going to fail God. The reason so many of God's people are defeated is they say, excuse me, "I'll play it by ear. I'll see what happens." But you can't play it by ear. You've got to make up your mind before it ever happens that you're not going to yield to sin. My Bible said that Daniel purposed in his heart he would not defile himself with the king's meat and the king's wine. So after that, it did not matter how much he was tempted. The battle had already been won. I want to tell you this morning, the battle can be won before the battle ever starts. If you are like Jesus Christ, give your mind and your all and your heart over to the Son of the living God. If you will purpose this morning, "I shall not compromise. I shall not bend. I shall not give in to the attacks of hell. I will be loyal. I will be true. I will serve my Lord. I will walk in righteousness." Then God, Son of a Truth, will help you when the hour of temptation comes. But now's the time to win the battle, and not when the battle actually starts. I sanctify myself. Number two, this self-devotion of Christ is seen in the fact that he does it also for the truth. Now, we infer that because he talks about sanctifying others through the truth, and obviously the inference is that he himself has been sanctified through truth. How then did he sanctify himself through truth? First of all, he did it by teaching that religion and goodness are synonymous. That if you're really religious, you're going to do good. If you're really religious, your life is going to reflect it. He went about teaching, it's not forms. It's not all the methodologies of men. It's not commandments of men. It's not traditions that make up religion, but rather it's simply doing good. Simon Peter said how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good. Jesus Christ taught that if you are genuinely a child of God, you're going to do good. Your life is going to reflect that which is within. The fountain within is going to pour forth a stream that is filled with goodness and mercy and justice and righteousness. You do good if you're truly a child of God. In the second place, the Lord Jesus taught that religion is a spiritual matter. You can't confine it to the temple. And they didn't like it because he would not confine God to the temple in Jerusalem. In fact, they crucified him for things like that. And they said, well, this man has said he's going to destroy the temple. He wasn't saying that at all. But in reference to his body, he said, if you put my body in the grave, 3 days, as a lady sang a little ago, I'll come out of the grave. You cannot keep my body in the grave. But they said, this man is against the temple. He's against God. He's against religion. It's a tragedy when some people think that because you're against ossified religion of man, you're against God. Not necessarily so. Friend, to be against religion does not necessarily mean you're against God. It's pure religion only that's going to stand the test. James said, put all of your protestations aside. He said, let's just get down to brass tacks. Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this: keep yourself unspotted from the world and visit the widows and the afflicted. That's religion, he said, in operation. And that's what Jesus taught. He taught that religion was a spiritual matter. It was not just something that we go through a certain catechism. It's not just some wheel of progress we find ourselves on, going around and around. Rather, he taught, it's a thing of the heart. It's a spiritual matter. And they killed him for talking like that. And the world still hates you and me when we talk like that, when we make it truly a thing of the heart. The third thing that Jesus Christ did in sanctifying himself through truth was that he taught nobody has a monopoly on God. You can't say God belongs exclusively to me. You see, the Jews thought God belonged exclusively to him. But even in the Gospels, you see these hints that God loves everybody. For God so loved the world, said John, that he gave his only begotten Son. And so Jesus taught that God cannot be reduced to one nation. God cannot be reduced to be on the side of only one people. God taught that, God's Son taught that God loved not only the Jews, but the Gentiles as well. He loved mankind, and they killed him for things like that. They didn't want to hear that they were not God's exclusive property, and that God alone belong to them. Friend, I want to tell you, God is good to us individually, but God is not relegated to any one of us. God will not be a slave to any of us. God is bigger than you and I this morning. God is bigger than the Assemblies of God. God is bigger than the Southern Baptists. God is bigger than any denomination. God is bigger than any church. God will not be exclusively relegated to any one church, any one denomination. God must be God. God loves everybody. And when we come through his Son and according to the Word of God, every man can have direct access to God. Jesus sanctified himself through truth. Then thirdly, he said, I sanctify myself for the sake of others. I do it for others, said the Son of God. In other words, when I sanctify myself, then I become an example to others to sanctify themselves in like manner. You see, we imitate the Son of God. You need to distinguish between a model and an example. You can copy the outline of a model, but you imitate an example. And Jesus Christ is not our model. Jesus Christ is our example. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean, if you try to make Christ your model, That means you're going to try to do everything he ever did. It means you're not going to have any earthly home. It means you're not going to have one cent in the bank. It means that you're going to do everything that he did. But you can go your whole life, never have an earthly home, never have one cent in the bank, and fraternize with the publicans and the sinners. You can do everything God's Son did and still not be Christ-like, because he is not our model. But catch his example, and you might never do exactly what he did. Rather than poor, you may be rich. Rather than not having a home, you may have a home. Rather than doing what he did, you may do the opposite and still be Christ-like. If you've caught his, the spirit of Christ, if you've caught his example, you see the difference? And here's a difference between Christianity, Brother Miller, and just religion. Religion tries to literally model itself. If I do this, if I give up this, if I sell all I have, if I do this and that, I'm not faulting people. I'm not faulting St. Francis of Assisi, who felt when Jesus said, sell everything you have and give to the poor. That literally applied to him and applied to everybody. Thank God for the work the brothers did. I'm not against that. But what I'm saying is you can do all that and you can have this and you can have that. You can give your body to be burned. You can prophesy. You can talk in tongues, you can have all the form, and yet if you don't catch his example, if you don't catch the spirit of Christ, it is absolutely worthless. You talk about the spirit of Louisiana, as Channel 4 talks about. We catch the spirit of Jesus, and when you catch the spirit of Jesus, you become like him. Not when he becomes your model, not when you copy laboriously or attempt to the outline of his life, but rather when his example motivates you and you feel, I'm like him. And because I'm like him, it just automatically flows that you yourself have the same spirit, though not necessarily literally the same actions which he had. That, friend, is when you yourself become the fruit to him of his sanctification of himself. So first of all, we have seen he sanctified himself. And secondly, he sanctified himself for the sake of others. I want us to look at that. How did he do that? How did he sanctify himself for the sake of others? We've previously looked at that he did it through truth. But what is going on here when he says, for their sakes, Father, I sanctify myself. Well, there are two ways whereby he sanctified himself for you and for me. Number one, to deliver us from the evil of the world. This world's evil we're delivered from because of the setting apart, the self-devotion, the holiness of the Son of God. He was not made holy, he was holy. And because he did that in his life, then you and I can be delivered through the power of evil in this world. Now, when we say evil, we're not talking about physical pain. He never said he would deliver us totally from physical pain. He means one thing and one thing alone. S-I-N. Revolt against God. Rebellion, going our own way, refusing to follow him. Sin, that's the evil from which the Son of God has delivered us. I'm glad this morning to know that through his life and his death and his resurrection, you and I have been delivered from the power of sin. There is no excuse whatever for a child of God to sin. No man forces us to sin. We are totally delivered from the power of sin. So much so that Paul says we can make a choice as to whether to yield our instruments unto righteousness or unto unrighteousness. So complete is our deliverance from sin on that cross because we died with Christ and are raised with him. that Paul said, it isn't a matter we sit there struggling whether we will or we won't. It's a matter we can or we won't. And it's all a part of the cross, his sanctifying of himself to deliver us from the power of evil. Hear me, friend. God's Son in his life, his death and his resurrection and his ascension gives you power over sin today. You don't have to be bound any longer by sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. So it's the evil from the world from which he delivers us. He said, Father, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest deliver them from the evil thereof. So we stay in the world. We stay in the water, but the water stays out of us. We stay in the ocean, but the ocean stays out of us. And we are kept through faith by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And the second way whereby his sanctification is for us is in the area of the worldly spirit. Now you must distinguish between transgression and a worldly spirit. A man can be a transgressor and not necessarily be of this world. Some of the biggest transgressors in history you find in the Bible. Abraham was the biggest liar in the Old Testament. But Abraham was not a worldly man. Abraham was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. Jacob was one of the biggest deceivers, one of the most deceptive men in history, but Jacob was not a worldly individual. Like Abraham, like the other patriarchs, Jacob was looking for a city whose builder and artificer is God. A great transgressor, great criminals, and they paid for it as they should have paid for it, as nobody should. No crime is so severe as one who professes God in Christ commits one. And so they should have paid for their sins. But that doesn't make them worldly. Abraham was a liar, but Abraham was not a worldly man. Jacob was a deceiver, but Jacob was not a worldly man. David was a great transgressor, but he was not a worldly man. He was a man after God's own heart. So I repeat, you have to distinguish between transgression and worldliness. You can be a transgressor and not necessarily be a worldling. On the other hand, you can be a worldling and not be a great transgressor. So what Jesus has done in his sanctification is not only deliver us from the evil, the transgression, the deliberate willful sins against God that you find in the world, but he also secondly delivers us from that worldly spirit, which may not always be a great transgression, but is nonetheless that which is displeasing to God. Now, it's not the easiest thing to mark out what a worldly spirit actually is. It does not always come that easy to say what it is. First of all, I've already said, it is not necessarily the absence of vice. And secondly, it's not necessarily the presence of goodness which pitches it out. So that's the first way that it's not always easy to define precisely what that worldly spirit is. Secondly, a worldly spirit is not necessarily the child of God mingling with a multitude of the ungodly. I know the Bible said, blessed is a man that walketh not after the ungodly, and sitteth in the counsel of the ungodly. I know that, but I want you to remember that Daniel was surrounded by the ungodly. I mean, everywhere he turned, all he saw were the ungodly. And yet, a more godly man is not presented in the Old Testament. So you see, it's not necessarily worldliness because you're around sinners all the time. There are some people who think you ought to put on a big blue bonnet and withdraw and never look at the world, never open the door when the doorbell rings, never be contaminated by saying one thing to anybody else that lives in this world. That's foolishness. It's not necessarily worldliness when you've got to go out in the marketplace and live among the worldly. I'm looking at men right now. Your job demands that. It's not worldly, brethren, that you have to do that, because that is something that a station in life that God has placed you. Now, I'm not talking about some man that would be involved in things that are clearly abominable to God, business practices of that sort. But what I'm saying is it usually necessitates the case that most of God's people have to rub elbows with the ungodly. Because you do that. I know many times when you come to the house of God, you feel like you need a spiritual bath. I can understand that. But that's not your fault. That's the fault of those around whom you're working. But that does not make you necessarily a worldling. But the worldly spirit is that which rises in its own strength and says, no time for God. I'll do it my own way, thank you. When a man or a woman has that spirit and that attitude, I don't care how it's worked out in practice, that's the world spirit Jesus came to deliver you and me from. You say then, Pastor, how will I know when this deliverance comes, when the Son of God has sanctified himself to deliver me from a worldly spirit? Ah, friend, you will know it. You will know it. Jesus said, he that believeth on me, as the scriptures hath said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. There will be something inside that the world cannot touch. Your life will be hid in Christ who is in God. There will be something internally that the world does not understand. There will be something internally that the world cannot touch. And though you're living in the world, and though you're in the midst of worldlings, there will be that artesian well that will just continue to spiritually spring up and bring forth waters of everlasting life. There will be something within that makes you not follow the rules, the regulations, and the maxims of this world, but there will be some inner divine monitor that makes you walk the path of duty, that makes you walk the path of right, that makes you walk the path of rectitude. There will be something within that keeps you on course. There will be something within that if you start to stray to the right or to the left, you will hear a voice behind thee saying, no, 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 back over here, back over here. This is the way, walk ye in it. Not over there, this is the way, walk you in it. And glory to God as you let that in you, as you let that spring of everlasting life, if you let that effervescence in your soul continue to come out, and inside you that commitment, that experience, that relationship to Jesus, this world knows nothing about. I tell you, friend, you will know of a truth then what it means to be delivered from the worldly spirit of this present age. So I thank God this morning for the sanctification of Jesus Christ. He sanctified himself. He was set apart. He was devoted to God. He sanctified himself. Secondly, he sanctified himself through truth. Thirdly, he sanctified himself in order that we might receive the benefits. And finally, he sanctified himself by delivering us from the power of evil. And secondly, from the world spirit, the spirit of this age. If then, as we right now worship him in his presence, he has devoted himself, he himself has been set apart, he set apart himself, if he is holy, then God help every one of us that are under the sound of the word this morning to set apart ourselves for God. to devote, to consecrate ourselves to God, and in so doing, be made holy, not only in the eyes of man, but more important, in the eyes of God. I honor him today. I lift him up today. I love him today. And I recommend him to you today, because he, for your sakes and mine, sanctified not only himself, but he has sanctified, set apart, consecrated, devoted you and me as well. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. While every head is bowed and every eye is closed, and while the Spirit of the Lord is moving in our midst in these moments, I just feel a beautiful spirit here. I feel the Word of God has lodged in hearts. You can always tell it when you minister the Word of God. I feel that there's a toehold in your spirit and in your soul by the Word of God in these moments. And I know we have friends who want this great Christ who sanctified himself to minister to you today. Praise the Lord. How many of you are here and you'll say, Pastor Brown, I've got a spiritual need, I've got a material need, a financial need, I've got a physical need, I've got a marital need. You may have many needs, and while the presence of God is so precious, you would like for us to minister to you, that God will bless you today. If you have a need, would you just slip up your hands all over this congregation, whatever that need is. In just a few moments, we're going to serve you the Lord's Supper. But I feel before we do that, we need to minister to you, friends. I'm going to ask every one of you who has a need to just get up immediately. Everyone, please stand so they can get out more easily. I want you to come to God's altar. We're going to lay hands on you in accordance with the Word of God. We're going to minister to you this morning. And I want to tell you, you're going to leave this church different than the way you came. Hallelujah. The Bible said the wise men went home another way. Praise God. Where you're going to go home another way. I don't mean in the sense of a different street, but you're going to go home a different person today. I believe Jesus, the great sanctifying one who sanctified himself for you and me, is going to help you today. Hallelujah. Would our under shepherds come, altar workers come, please, immediately, and we're going to minister to these wonderful people. Praise God. Glory to God. Glory to God forever. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. Oh,